Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here today. And I ask, Father, that as we come into your house and we sing praises to you and as we fellowship together, that we, each one of us, will recognize more and more your presence here. We pray, Father, please, that you're blessed and carry this message and accomplish what you want to. We thank you, Father, for the fact that each one of us that have put our faith in you are truly saved, and that you'll never leave us nor forsake us, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be removed, that we have the eternal promise of heaven, Father, which the Apostle Paul said was far better than being here on earth, and that he wrestled with whether he wanted to be there or here, but he knew that he was called to do your kingdom work here, and he knew the value of that. So, Father, help us likewise, Father, to look with great hope and expectation, but also to focus on the work that you'd have each one of us to do here as your disciples. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Jesus did save our souls, obviously, and we praise God for that. Amen. I mean, there's a great security in that. People die, and we don't know if they know the Lord. And that's very sad. Absolutely. In fact, there's some that we know that don't know the Lord and pass away. And unless they prayed a quick prayer before they passed away that we don't know about, until we get to heaven, we just don't know. We need to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. And though we each are saved, not each one of us is an active disciple of Christ. Where God has called all of us to be disciples of Christ, to follow him. And to follow him is not just to love him. And I say that because I think in our own thinking, we think, well, I love the Lord, that's what counts. But Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's evidence of our love for him. It's not because we have that warm, fuzzy feeling in our heart for the Lord, which is okay when our life and our actions are showing that we love the Lord and that we're following him and being disciples of him, which means that we're a learner of Christ. And we're constantly learning if we're looking. We're constantly discovering new things. And God is constantly unveiling before us purposes that we didn't know. Even the transforming power of God in the way we think and what we prioritize in our lives, and we become more and more created and shaped and transformed into the image of God, God's Son. And so we praise God for that. That should be where our focus is, that we're saved, we're focused on the Lord, we're learning in the Lord, and he's transforming our lives to look more like Christ and his character. In the book of Luke, we've learned that Jesus has been talking about the ministry. He called his disciples. He started explaining to them some priorities. He talked to the people to bring them to the right relationship with him. And so what he's doing is establishing the ministry that not just the disciples of Christ, which are the apostles that we think of, but all of us as believers in Christ are called to minister to the Lord through faithful obedience on a regular basis. And that's a day-by-day effort that each one of us makes ourselves available to God. We should be getting up in the morning and kneeling down beside our bed if we can, or praying in bed or whatever. Say, Lord, whatever you want me to do today in and through you, show me. I want to be focused on you and what you want from me today. And when we start laying our life down as that living sacrifice before the throne of God daily and saying, God, I want to be what you want me to be today, organize my day, structure my day, and help me to be in your will today, then we can lay down and go to sleep at night saying, you know what, it's been a good day because I know that I've walked with the Lord today and I've been focused on him, and I know that today was not wasted because today has been accomplishing what I know God wants me to do today. And that doesn't just involve, you know, like we think accomplishing, okay, I'm going to go do evangelism, go do this, go do that. No, it's being sensitive to the schedule that God has for us. Yes, God can schedule our events daily. And as we follow him and we're sensitive to him, as long as we're walking in step with him, which you've heard me say many times from this pulpit, walk in step with him every day and hear do what he wants to through us, whether we're aware of it or not. And so we can praise him for that. But I want to look this morning at a message that's, to you, that's going to sound like an evangelistic message. Nothing wrong with an evangelistic message. Nothing wrong with preaching salvation. Yeah. Nothing wrong with trying to reach the lost. But in a coining of the phrase, I'm speaking to the choir here. You know, everybody here that I'm aware of is saved. And so you might be wondering, well, why would I preach a message that's on salvation? Well, the first thing is that we're going passage by passage through the book of Luke. And in this passage in Luke, I was reading the text and I go, Lord, why, excuse me, why do you, I'm sorry, why do you put these fragmented statements or little sections of scripture that don't seem to connect to each other? They're just kind of there. You know, you're looking at this focus, next thing you, it's like off subject and then off subject and off subject. And I'm saying, how am I going to preach that? You know, excuse me, well, he showed me. What he's doing in this passage of scripture is teaching us how to be disciples of Christ, how to be witnesses for him, what leverage we have to share our faith as we ought to, as we go day by day. And so I said, thank you, Lord. You helped me understand the links here to this message. And we're also understand it's not just, like I said, a salvation message. It's a message that deals with the ministry that each one of us has been called into as disciples, as followers, as learners of Christ. So with that, in Luke chapter 12, verse 51 through 53, I want us to consider that sharing your faith in Christ and his word will bring division. Now, by the way, that sounds contradictory to a Thanksgiving message. This is Thanksgiving message, and you're talking about bringing division. Well, at each one of these sections that we're going to look at, we're going to see how that can be a focus of thanksgiving to God. Okay, so at each section, point 1, 2, and 3, at the end we'll see that. And so Luke 12, 51 through 53, it says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? Steve was saying this morning in Sunday school class, he said, I believe that Jesus didn't come to bring the peace on earth, but the how'd you put that? To rock the boat. Right? But you say, well, what about the angels when Jesus was born? Peace unto men on earth. And again, he's talking about the soul. He's talking about salvation of the soul. He's talking about that peace with God, that right relationship with God. When the angels sang, peace to men on earth, he's talking about that. Okay, not worldly global issues, but individual soul issues. And so here we see in 12:51, it says, do you suppose, this is Jesus speaking, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? There's a hook question, if there ever was one. I tell you, not at all, but rather division. And we always say, what? Right? Division. For from now on, 5 in one house will be divided. 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. For years, I'd read this passage of scripture, and I would squirm. I literally would squirm because it made me so uncomfortable to think that our families could be in that type of a conflict that Jesus is saying, I've come to bring division, and I didn't get it. When I first got saved and I came home, I was on vacation, formally receiving Christ, I should say. When I came home, I was so excited, and I ran in the house. My mother's Episcopalian. She was laying down, taking a nap. I woke her up and said, guess what? I got saved. Well, you know what her reaction was? A little bit terrified. What do you mean? That's a vernacular that I'm not used to. And what do you mean? You become some sort of radical religious nut? What's happened to my son here all of a sudden, you know? And so she didn't quite get it. My stepfather was Catholic, and he didn't understand it either. And so I'm in the house living with my family, and I'm the one that's a Christian, that's a believer, and my parents, my mom and stepdad, weren't. And so in a sense that as I stood for Christ, as I spoke truth of God's word, as I got involved in church and serving in ministry, their viewpoint was that I was just becoming a fanatic. In fact, there was a time when they honestly thought, this will pass. This is a fad. Then later on, my mother realized, okay, it's not a fad, and God's called you in the ministry. They came and listened to me preach, and they never came back. and so it was just not their, they weren't getting it because they didn't know the Lord. And so when Jesus said, I've come to cause division, what he's saying is that when we stand for Christ, sometimes that requires, I shouldn't say sometimes, it requires us to stand for Christ in the midst of those that we love, which makes it the most difficult place for us to stand. To stand for Christ in our families when our families don't want to acknowledge it or look at it, right? And so what we need to remember is that we need to stand, because when we do, we stand bold for Christ. And that position, actually, the Holy Spirit uses to make the gospel message stand in front of their face. Even if we didn't go through the details of how to get saved, what we could do is say, I know that because I put my faith in Christ, I'm going to heaven. That stares them in the face. And so that's a witness. It's a witness that we have to others. But none of us like rejection and opposition. And as I told you before, I learned through our Way of the Master Evangelism course that rejection, fear of rejection, is really stemmed from our own selfish pride. Because it says, I don't like rejection. Once I let go of that pride and say, okay, regardless of what happens to me or what people think of me, see, there's the pride factor. What do you think of me? When we push that aside, share the gospel, no matter what their opposition or rejection is, I don't have to worry about it because I'm standing for Christ in Him and His Word, not myself. And so rejection and opposition for standing in our faith in Christ is not fun sometimes. I don't know anybody that likes the rejection and opposition for standing for Christ and say, wow, that was fun. You know, that type of a thing. When division comes, it makes a statement that stares in the face of those who reject Christ. Go ahead and look at your insert there for the filling in the blanks. And we have quite a few of those in this message here, so I may not introduce it that way. So if you're doing that, you might just kind of follow along. It says, hang in there and stand for Christ. First thing, hang in there and stand for Christ. Hang in there and stand under persecution and rejection. This is part of standing up because it's division, okay? Jesus came to bring peace among men, not external peace, but inner soul peace found through faith in Christ. Peace on earth, goodwill to all men is a salvation statement. Be thankful for the opportunity to stand in your faith. See a Thanksgiving message? The plug here is that there's an honor that is given to each one of us when we are faithfully, lovingly, humbly standing for Christ. We can be thankful for the opportunity because God will bless that. God will bless that in our lives. Be thankful for the opportunity to stand in your faith and His gospel message. God works through us to reach those in our lives for Him. Do you get that last part? God works through us to reach those in our lives for Him. We have an opportunity to reach people that are close to us, let alone those that are strangers. So that we can praise God for. So when we read that passage of the scripture and we hear division, we need to remember that that's really an honor and it takes courage. The second thing is share the signs of the times. Luke 12, 54 through 56. Share the signs of the times. Does that tickle your ear a little bit? The signs of the times? What are we going through in our world today? What is the biblical focus of the things going on in the world today? And if that intimidates you a little bit to think, well, you know, I don't know how to relate biblically to the signs of the times of the day. But we can really sum it up in a real simple way. The tribulation period will start with a one-world government. Let's just leave it at that. It'll start with a one-world government. And so, share the signs of the times, Luke 12, 54 to 56. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say there will be hot weather, and there it is. And there is. Hypocrites. Wow, that's really harsh. Jesus didn't say harsh things like that unless he had a good reason to do so. So he says, hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Sharing the signs of the times are an opportunity for us to share the gospel. It links to when we stand amongst our families, it causes division because it's a stand for God that has rejection and opposition sometimes, but still plants the truth in front of people that we love that they might receive Christ. And this section here, he's saying now, in order to be effective, and one way to be effective in communicating the gospel, the hope that we have in Jesus to people in the world, is to relate to them on how they practice things in the world. And what they're practicing in this particular instance, since they didn't have weathermen on TV, and they didn't rely on anything like that, they had to look at the weather, the sunsets and the sunrises, to see what color the sky was, and to be able to determine through the color of the sky what's the weather going to be like. And so what happens here is Jesus called them, why would Jesus even call them a hypocrite? Because they evaluate this the weather and the signs of the times based upon nature. He's saying this to them: you are hiding from the truth of who I am. You look at everything else. You look at everything else that justifies why there's not a God. You look at everything else to cover up what's going on in your soul. What's going on in your soul, Scripture says, man is without excuse because of creation itself. Creation itself bears witness that there is a God. The inner core of who we are, what each human being has had placed inside of them, the moral law of God that tells us right and wrong. By nature, we know when we do something wrong, even though someone hasn't told us it's wrong. We know in our conscience. That's what God has instilled in every human being, which also relates back to people know that there's a God. That's why we have so many different religions and so many different avenues and so many different groups of people. But a lot of times when Jesus was talking about you build these idols and you turn away from me and you don't worship the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth. Why? Because what they're doing is they're pushing away the truth that God really is there. That's why he called them hypocrites. That you're willing to look at the signs of the times for yourselves physically, rather than the signs of the times for yourselves spiritually. Because you want to hide the truth that God is there. What's the big deal that God is there? We know we're going to be judged. We know we have to stand before God. We know that we're going to be held accountable for who we are. There's something instilled in us that says God is God. He is who he is. There's a certain, if you're not right with God, there's a fear. If you're right with God, there's a confidence of his love for us. But when you're lost, you don't have that confidence. And so people refuse to acknowledge God. They'd rather focus on trends of the world. And Jesus called them hypocrites. Because they knew that there's a God, and they know there's a God. And they sear their conscience, Scripture says. They sear their conscience against God. And lawlessness in the world becomes more and more prevalent. Signs of the times. Signs of the times. They embrace the science of nature and not the creator of it. They don't want to acknowledge the creator. They want to acknowledge creation. They embrace the mindset of the world and not the mind of Christ. Philosophy of the world, thinking of the world is ever changing. But the ways of God, the mindset of God is eternal. It's consistent. It's not changing. And that's just another way that Satan puts things in front of us. Satan knows that God is consistent and not changing. So he says, fine, I'm going to put in front of the world an ever-changing philosophy on life that will lead to lawlessness instead of the law that's on every human being's heart. They have business and economic savvy, but they do not manage their own spiritual needs in Christ the Savior. Ever see people, man, they know how to handle their finances. They know how to handle their job. They know how to handle all these types of things. But they intentionally, or maybe even not intentionally, but that inner core of conscience, they set aside, I don't want to think about God, I'm going to focus on this. You become experts in these things rather than experts in managing their own spiritual needs in Christ, the Savior. They are spiritually blind and cannot see biblical signs of the times. Have you ever had anybody scared because of what's happening in the world? You think people are scared when they saw the terrorist hits in Paris? Scared because now they're in Brussels? Scared because America is under threat? Scared because the ISIS is all over the world doing their stuff? Scared because of the threats of them and other situations, and economy, and our government, and rulers, and all this stuff? Do you think, where is this world going to? What the outcome is going to be? What are you going to say? Well, I know what the outcome is going to be. One, the world is going to go to global. One global world that says peace, peace. We finally have peace. I know what the outcome is. I know that for a believer, I'm going to heaven. And I don't have to be afraid. I know that these global efforts are for, this is Satan's hand that's been in place for centuries to help direct people in the world that does not know God to focus on one, to solve the problems of the world with peace. Nothing wrong with peace. But a false peace that's not of God doesn't last. It only tricks and brings to despair. And so we can say, look, you know what? This is the way of the world. Accepting everything. As long as you feel good, it's fine. That was back in the 70s. But I'm sure it was back before then. It's promoted today. So long as you're doing what you want to do and you feel good, that's fine. That's your thing. What's that statement saying? Lawlessness, I don't care about you. Moral law, I don't care about you. What God, I know that you're there, but I don't care about you and what you have to say. I'm going to do what I want to do because I feel good and that's great. That's all that matters, me. That's not the way of the world. And it certainly isn't the way of Christians, let alone Christians that are actively being disciples, followers of Christ. That want to represent him and stand for him and be light and salt as God intends for all of us to be. I'm afraid that there are hearts that amongst Christians that are hard toward these virtues of God that God wants to develop in our lives. That hearts have grown, Christian hearts have grown cold toward God and saying, I'm not taking seriously that God not only saved me, but God has a purpose for me, a plan for me that he ordained before the foundations of the world, and not embracing it. And God has called us with purpose. No matter what purpose we focus on for our own lives, it will never, ever satisfy or focus the purpose that God has for us. Because he created us for a specific purpose. Take the opportunity to share the biblical signs of the times. Don't let that intimidate you. Use questions to open doors based upon the signs of the times. Why is there a focus on global unity? When we were in a plane last time, we were getting off the plane or going on the plane, I can't, one, either one or the other. And I remember seeing on the door of the plane a circle that said Global Airlines. There's a focus, a global focus. There's not a focus on patriotic pride for each nation like there used to be. It's shifted to global focus. And so, why is there a focus on global unity? One world unity that sets up the tribulation period, that brings people to a place that says, you know what, the tribulation period is there to bring people to a right relationship with God, that they would turn from their security and look to God. Why is there a focus on global economy? The euro, right? Europe's practicing that. You know, trying to make it work. But global economy ties us all together in one economic system. There's a focus to that. Why is there a focus on global tracking and technology? When you're in the tribulation period, they want to find you. Fortunately, we're going to be raptured before the tribulation period as believers. But the people that put their faith in Christ in the tribulation period will be easily tracked. Why is there a focus on global religious unity? You see the bumper sticker that says coexist, and each character for the word and coexist is a different religious symbol spelling it out. I've seen those. I've seen them in Kalinga. I've seen them around. And you know what the idea is? That's peace. That's what we ought to be doing. We should be just embracing everything. What did God tell us? There is only one way, narrow way, that goes to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's not a multiple way. Another trick of Satan to convince people that this is the noble thing, that we're all coming together as a religious group, and that everybody's faith is okay, whatever you believe is okay, and that will lead to a global unity under one religious umbrella that's led by one religious leader, the false prophet. All these things, global unity, global economy, global tracking technology, global religious unity, is all part of the strategy of the prince of the air of this world to bring the world in a place that tricks the world to say, this is what will bring peace and security. This is what will eliminate terrorism. This is what we can have together. And it's all against God. God's not in the equation, even though false religion is. And so be thankful for the hope that we have, understanding of the signs of the times. Be thankful for hope we have through understanding the signs of the times. Maybe this is the first time you thought about it from that perspective this morning. But pay attention. Just like they paid attention to climate and what's happening and what's going to come forth, God says be attentive to the spiritual climate of the world that we live in, the direction we're going, and what it will usher in. But also in that say, you know what? There's hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. So be thankful for that. Lastly, share the need to make things right with God. I mean, everybody needs to make their life right with God. And how do we do that? One, by receiving Christ. That's the main focus here. The other is to make sure that we maintain that right relationship with God, that we walk with Him, that we don't put our own desires first, that we put the desires and needs of others before our own, that we love unconditionally, that we walk in faith, believing that God is able. For He is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. In Luke 12:57-59, it says, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? Boy, there's this link. First he talks about division in the house. Then he talks about weather, signs of the times, and that type of thing. And now he shifts to court. What is that all about? Well, one, we need to stand for God. Two, we need to be aware of the signs of the time of our world so we can share the gospel in light of that. And three, what's the court? Let's read the passage and we'll talk about it. Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. Jesus is referring to what happens when a person is dragged to court by his neighbor. Let's use as an example. He's telling him, use some logic here. You messed up, your neighbor knows it, you know it, so make it right with your neighbor. Because if you go to court and the judge determines that you are guilty, the bailiff escorts him to prison. What Jesus is saying is that, look, we need to let people know that if they don't make their lives right with God by receiving Christ by faith into their hearts, becoming saved by faith through grace, not of works, lest anyone should boast, in Christ Jesus, the Lord, that they will stand before the great judge, God. What's the prison? Anyone? Hell. Eternal separation from God and eternal punishment that will not separate, that will never end. And so what can we usher into people? Say, I'm standing for God in my family and in my community and in my workplace, wherever I'm at. I am aware of the signs of the times of our world in light of biblical signs of the times, and I can help people see that the way of the world is not a way of peace, but the way of Christ and His hope is. And thirdly, if you're not going to receive Christ, know this. You will stand before Him, you will be judged for your sin by Him, and you will pay for your sin. That will never end. That's what he's saying. And so we can see how each one of these, seemingly so separate from each other, actually link into a picture that says, this is how my disciples, for an example, can be a witness in the world of sharing the truth and the hope of Jesus Christ. Stand for me, even in rejection and opposition. Know the signs of the times and explain the consequences of rejecting God. Share that now is the day of salvation. 2 Chronicles 6:2, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When you're talking to people, one of the things that we should try to let them know, and we pray for the opportunity to do so, remind them, you do not have a guarantee of the rest of today. You could get hit by a car. You could get struck by lightning. You could drop dead of a heart attack. You just don't have a guarantee that you have the rest of the day, or for that matter, tomorrow, or next month, or next year. And so if you don't make it right with God, now's the accepted time. Now's the time when you hear the gospel and you understand it to make your heart right with God, repent of sin, and ask God in your heart. Now! Because you don't know if you have later. Share that the lost will stand in judgment before God for their sin. Share that the lost will stand in judgment before God for their sin. It's part of the way of the master thing. We let them know. You know what? Here's the Ten Commandments. God judges by His standard, not our own. We say, I'm a good person. I've never done this, or I've never done that, and therefore I'm a good person. I have enough good check marks rather than bad check marks against me. Therefore, I'm a good person. Surely God won't judge me to hell for that. But God's judgment of good is based upon His Word. And we see it clearly in the Ten Commandments. If we've broken any of the Ten Commandments, then we are guilty. If we break one, we're guilty of all, because it still brings the consequence of eternal judgment from God, unless we've asked Jesus in our heart. If we've asked Jesus in our heart, our sins, past, present, and future, are completely forgiven. What's that song by Mercy Me? I have been singing that song for 2 weeks. Flawless. God sees us clean and flawless because of our relationship with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? God sees us flawless. Flawless. I can support that with Scripture, not just because Mercy Me sang the song. And so, share that the lost will stand in judgment before God for their sin. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Great white throne judgment is for the lost. But don't think for 1 second we won't be judged. We're going to be judged by how willing we are to be disciples of Christ. We're going to be judged for whether we are serious about not just being saved by faith in Christ alone, not by works, at least anyone should boast, but that we are serious about committing our life to Jesus, giving our life over to Him, saying to Him, Lord, I want to be in Your will. Waking up every morning saying, God, thank You for today, and please help me to walk with You today. I want to be in Your will, not my will. When disciples are saying, God, I want my life to be a reflection of You. I want my life to be that light. I want my life to be that example that shows security for the world who doesn't have it. We're going to be judged by how faithful we are to following Christ and being his servant. Share that the ransom for souls from judgment of God was paid through Christ's death on the cross. That's the hope. Hey, we've established the fact that we stand, we share the gospel. Someone might get offended, but someone might listen. We share the fact that the signs of the times are in our face worldly, but also, or globally, but also we can spell out biblical signs of the times that lead them to the need for a Savior who would judge them for sin. And we will stand before God as well. And God will judge us, but we are no longer condemned. We have passed from judgment, passed from condemnation to righteousness. God sees us flawless. But we will be rewarded according to our faithfulness. Share that the ransom for souls from judgment of God was paid through Christ's death on the cross. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. We ask a question. If we have a problem serving, why didn't Jesus? He's God's Son. He's God in the flesh. And he served us. He served the Father first, and then he was concerned more about us than he was about himself. Had no house of his own, no bed to lay on his own, no possessions. Gave himself freely on the cross. That he asked God the Father to let him pass from that. In his humanity, it was a distress. In his spirit, it was a submission out of love for you and I and for the Father. So, why wait for judgment, we can tell people. Why ignore what you know in your heart will take place? People know it. They build a case against it, but they know it. Why does an atheist fight so hard to prove that God isn't there? Because he is. And they know it. Otherwise, why fight to prove that God doesn't exist? Why not settle your debt of sin before judgment day? If you're not sure here this morning, or those that are listening as this pod goes out, make yourselves settle the debt before God by receiving Christ as your Savior today, because you don't know if you have tomorrow or the rest of today. There are three things that should prepare each person for escape from God's judgment of their sin. One, recognition of the conviction of sin. Two is the recognition of lifestyle changes that are needed. Three, recognition of the fact that real change frees a person from God's judgment of their sin when they put their faith in Christ as personal Savior. You know, I work with guys at the state mental hospital that are violent sex offenders. Some have murdered, some have done all sorts of things. And when they share with me, and they open up and they share some trust with me, and they start telling me where they've been and where they're at, it's overwhelming, because I'm not used to hearing that stuff. And I'm not used to hearing that and them asking pertinent questions about that. But what they're saying to me is, I know the conviction. I know the shame. I know that Christ has forgiven me. I put my faith in him. But I still have the guilt. And how do I get past the things that I'm shackled with that led me to those things? And counseling them to that. You see, it's the recognition of conviction of sin. The recognition that lifestyles have to change. The recognition that real change comes from a personal relationship with Jesus. That change is not instantaneous. Oh yeah, spiritually we become a new creature. The old man has passed away and now we're a new man in Christ because Christ lives in us. But we have to progressively yield ourselves to God to change, to be more like him. If we don't do that, if we're not following him, if we're not a disciple of Christ, a learner of Christ, then we will not change as God intends for us to do. But God loves us. And he wants to give us the very best that he has for us. And he already has his son. but he wants to give us a life that is far better than we could ever make for ourselves. Remember that sharing our faith will bring division, but we must continue sharing. Not easy. So use the signs of the times and the fact that judgment is a reality to continue sharing your faith. We don't want people to die and stand in the judgment of God and not have a way out. We want people to know that, hey, you can die with a clear conscience knowing that you're not going to be judged for your sin by God. You're not going to go to hell. As blatant as that statement is, it's true. And how joyful it is to know for you and I as believers that we're not going to because we've already been forgiven through faith in Christ. So, finally, be thankful. See that? It's still another Thanksgiving point. Be thankful that by sharing these things that you can have a part, what? And giving hope to those who don't know Christ. What a joy it is to share that hope with people. People might say, God can't love me. Look what I've done. Yes, he does. He loves you more than can be measured. Neither height, nor depth, nor width, nor length can measure the love that God has for each one of us.
Yes.
Praise God for that. And his precious blood made us white as snow. He sees us, what's that word mercy means then? Flawless. Because of Jesus. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for your marvelous love. I want to thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son as a sacrifice on the cross for my sins, for our sins. For the fact that Jesus rose from the grave after he was buried there. And on that third day, witnesses saw him alive. I'm thankful for the fact that Jesus ascended to the Father in heaven and secured the sacrifice of his shed blood on that altar in heaven. I'm thankful that he came back and for 40 days revealed the reality of who he is to over 500 people. I'm thankful for the fact that you, dear Holy Spirit, have come and birthed your church on the day of Pentecost. And not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles, people that were brought up in a Jewish culture, for all people. I'm thankful for the fact that no matter where we've been, no matter who we are, that God loves us and can forgive anybody who wants to give their life to Jesus. I'm thankful for eternal life through faith in Christ. I'm thankful for the personal relationship that I and we have with you. I'm thankful for the hope of your kingdom on earth, the millennial reign. I'm thankful for the hope of peace and new bodies that don't suffer or die or are sick anymore. I'm just thankful for you. And so, Father, I praise you. I give you glory and honor. And I pray that not just in word, not just in prayer, but then in my life, and I pray for each of us, that our lives will give you glory and honor and praise. For we ask it in the name of your precious Son, who shed his blood on Calvary for each one of us as a perfect and complete payment for our sins. We praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.